In Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus told his disciples, and he tells us, that the core mission of the church is to make disciples of Christ. And the process of disciple-making begins with proclaiming the message of the gospel. But we must preach the true gospel. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus will conclude his message in Galatians chapter 1, verses 1-5, titled, The Gospel According to God. In part one of this message, we learned that the gospel message being preached by the Judaizers in Galatia was contaminated. They added to the gospel. But Paul told the church that the gospel he preached proceeded not from man's ideas, but from God himself. Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 1 as we together delight in the word.
If you skip a few verses, go to verse 11, you see a little bit more about his call. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. It's God's gospel. It's not man's good news. This isn't a message come up by some religious leaders who wanted to start a new religion. This is God's good news. The good news that we've been waiting for since Genesis 3:15. For I did not receive it, verse 12, from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, that, of course, is his reference to Acts 9 and the events that took place there as he, the chief persecutor of the Christians, was stopped almost dead in his tracks, basically, by the Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke to him and revealed himself to him and called him to himself. And he appointed him to be an apostle, a preacher of the good news. This is how he received it, through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, verse 13. He said, I used to be a Judaizer, he's saying. But God saved me. God saved me out of my self-righteous system of religion. I persecuted the church of God violently. I tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. He was climbing the ladder in Judaism. He was so extremely zealous for the traditions of his fathers. But, verse 15, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. God had his hand upon Paul's life when he was yet in his mother's womb. Before he was born, God had determined the purpose for which he would use the Apostle Paul, to preach the gospel. So this gospel, Paul says, didn't come from me. It came from God. It didn't come from authority from some men. It came from God. And you need to realize that. And that's important for him to establish there in verse 1, so that everything that then follows is listened to for what it is, God's word. Not simply the helpful suggestions for improving your life from an apostle. Number two, notice the second truth. The gospel is the only pathway to God's grace and peace. Verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a common way for Paul to open his letters. He loves this greeting. It's his favorite one, grace and peace. And you notice the order. He never says peace and grace. He always says grace and peace because there is a reason for that, that the peace of God comes out of the grace of God. You'll never know the peace of God without first knowing the grace of God in Jesus Christ, because to be at peace with God is to know that your sins have been forgiven, that you have been made new. The Bible says you must be born again. You must come to Christ by faith in Him as your sin-atoning Savior. And when you do that, you receive a new life. You are made new. And you are made to be at peace with God. So grace comes only through Jesus Christ. And when you experience the grace of God through the gospel, then you can begin to understand what it means to be at peace with God. There are many people who want peace with God, but they don't want it through the gospel because the gospel is too offensive to them. To think that they were so sinful that the Son of God had to die in their place is just too much for them to handle. It just blows their circuits. They can't accept that. But you can't have the peace of God without experiencing the grace of God. John announces good news in chapter 1 of his gospel when he was referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So grace must be experienced before you can know the peace of God. And the New Testament speaks of the peace of God in two primary ways. First, peace with God, and then secondly, the peace of God. Peace with God is positionally. That is, you are positionally made to be at peace with God. You who were once at war with God are now made to be at peace with Him. You are now reconciled to Him. The Father was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, the Bible says. So as sinners, we are born at war with God, but God is the one who intervened in order to end the war. Paul describes it this way in Colossians chapter 1. In Him, in Christ, is all the fullness of God, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things. So God was pleased to dwell in Christ and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. So this is the having peace with God. You who were once an enemy are now made to be at peace. That's why Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God." That's a positional language. In other words, it's our status, our position before God. And this peace with God comes through Jesus Christ. So when you come to God and repent in faith in His Son, you become a child of God. No longer are you an enemy, but now you are a friend, and now you are family. That's amazing. That's being at peace with God. But there's also an experiential peace. So the positional peace, peace with God, that's the new status or position before God. But there's also an experiential peace that the Bible calls the peace of God. So this is an internal peace. It's knowing God's peace internally in your heart. I'll give you just one example found in Paul's letter to the Philippians when he exhorts us, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And then he says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That's the peace of God. And so Paul greets these believers with grace and peace. Why? Because both grace and peace come through the gospel. The gospel is the only pathway to God's grace and peace. So if you're trying to earn God's grace, then you don't understand grace. And if you think your own goodness can somehow bridge the gap between you and the holy God, then you are believing a lie. The gap is too massive for any person to bridge except the God-man, Jesus Christ, who became for us the mediator between God and man. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 21, it can all really be summed up in that one verse. Paul says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, in other words, if a sinner could be made to be right with God, if a sinner could make himself righteous through the keeping of the law, then Christ died for no purpose. And Christ died for no reason. If you think that you can somehow do enough good things to outweigh all of the sinful things that you have done in your life, you are believing a lie. And you are also saying that Jesus died for no reason. You have to come to the place where you recognize that if given 10 trillion lifetimes or more, you could never have done enough righteous things to overcome the sin debt that you owe. But the good news is you don't have to, because God sent his only Son to do that for us. The gospel is the only pathway to God's grace and peace. Number three, notice then, verses 4 and 5, the gospel is preoccupied with the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. What I mean by this is there is a central focal point in the gospel, and it's not you and it's not me. It's Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul reminded the believers there of the gospel. He said, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. That's an interesting verse, the apostle reminding believers of the gospel. And that reminds us of how much we need to be reminded. In fact, that's one of the reasons why we have the Lord's Supper. It's one of the chief reasons that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, is so that we would remember the gospel. And then he says, this is what the gospel is. I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And he goes on to cite hundreds of other people who saw the risen Christ. The point is this: the gospel is about Jesus Christ. He is the center. He is the sun around which the gospel planets revolve. The gospel is not about you. The gospel is not about me. The gospel is for you, but not about you. There's a difference. The gospel is not about how infinitely valuable you were, that God simply could not resist initiating a relationship with you. The gospel is first and foremost about the value of the glory of God, which we as sinners have trampled upon, and the irresistible love and grace that God has shown to rescue all who will come to him through his Son. That's what the gospel's about. Everything else that pertains to us is an overflow of the gospel, is a fruit of the gospel. But the gospel is about Jesus. It's about his redemptive work. Look at how Paul describes this. He uses three phrases which draw attention to three characteristics of the work of Jesus. First, it was sacrificial. Jesus gave himself, verse 4, gave himself for our sins. So he sacrificed himself to become the sin offering, the one and only perfect, acceptable sin offering. He became the Lamb of God so that he could take away the sins of the world. He came as the just to die for the unjust, as Peter says, in order to bring us to God. It was sacrificial. His work is saving. Look at that, verse 4. To deliver us from the present evil age. See, the gospel really could be summed up by two words: but God. We were hopeless and helpless in our sin, but God. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, but God. We would be lost for all of eternity if left to ourselves, but God. But God intervened, and God sent Christ to deliver us from the present evil age. And then thirdly, notice that his work was submissive. It was according to the will of our God and Father. It was part of the eternal plan of the Trinity. Jesus submitted to the Father's will when he died in our place to save us. In John 10:18, he says it this way: no one takes it from me, Jesus says, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. This charge, this commission, Jesus says, the commission the Father gave to me was to die in the place of sinners. So clearly, the gospel is about Jesus Christ. Whenever the apostle refers to the gospel, he is preoccupied with the work of Christ. That Christ died for sin, that he was raised from the dead by the Father to save sinners from eternal judgment. And that's the good news. That's why the word gospel means good news. The bad news is that every one of us here has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no way we can ever make up for that deficit. Our sin has squashed, trampled upon the glory of God. But God. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why did he send Jesus? To be the sin-bearing Savior, to be the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And having died on the cross in our place as the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies of a coming Messiah, he was raised from the dead once and for all. He now sits at the right hand of God, interceding for those who trust him. That's the good news of the gospel. But it's a message that has to be responded to. It's not automatic. Because Jesus has done this, we're not automatically saved. Each of us as individuals, we must come to that place where we humbly acknowledge our sinfulness before God and we repent and believe the gospel. Have you done that? Have you repented and believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as the only one who can save you from your sin? Have you just once and for all said, I put no more faith in my own goodness. I put no more faith in my religion. I put no more faith in my law-keeping abilities. But I lay everything at the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, I can't do it. But I believe that you did it for me. Have you done that? If you haven't, then what in the world is holding you back? What is holding you back from receiving the greatest gift ever given to man? This is why Jesus came. And this is why Paul was so concerned about the Galatians. He was concerned about those whom he had introduced to Christ through the gospel, but who now were being led astray. The same thing can happen to us. Let us be on guard. Let us be reminded of who we are in Christ. We need to beware of false gospels. We need to vigilantly keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.
The problem of false gospels was not just a first century problem. False or contaminated gospels have continued through the centuries. I'm joined by Pastor Paul. Paul, what are some of the ways that people get the gospel wrong today, and why is it so deadly?
As it was in the days when the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the churches of Galatia, there are many ways people get the gospel wrong. There are obvious ways that false gospels are proclaimed, but I want to just mention only two of the subtle ways that we often get the gospel wrong. First, we get the gospel wrong when we make it all about us. The gospel is about me and my personal salvation. But the scripture teaches that the gospel is first and foremost about Jesus Christ. Gospel means good news, so the gospel is about Jesus and the saving work that he accomplished through his death and resurrection. But sometimes today we hear people say something like this: the gospel means you are very important. Your worth is so great that God sent his son for you. You are so valuable that Jesus was willing to die for you. But this is skewed because it has the wrong starting point. It begins with the worth of man rather than the infinite worth of the glory of God. The worth of man is derived from the fact that we are created in God's image for his glory. We are reflectors of his glory, and so we do have great value. But the glory of God, which is displayed in his redemption, is where we need to begin. And that's where the apostle begins. For example, in the book of Romans, the apostle calls the gospel of God. So the gospel is God's gospel. It's not our gospel. It's good news about him. It's not good news about us. It is good news for us that the Son of God would willingly die in our place as the full and complete sacrifice for our sins, but it's not about us. It's about the glory of God. It's about the glory of God's grace demonstrated through the person and work of Christ. Paul makes this point three times in the opening of his letter to the Ephesians when he says that God saved us to the glory of his grace. And then he explains how all three members of the Trinity worked for our salvation to the praise of God's glory. So in heaven, we will be giving praise and honor and glory to God for his grace. A second way we get the gospel wrong is when we subtly imply that the work of Jesus is not sufficient, that we need to somehow add something to Jesus and what he has done. But Christ is sufficient for both our salvation and our sanctification. This skewed gospel is sometimes implied through adding extra biblical requirements to being a good Christian. Sometimes it's through applying Old Testament law to the believer today, or man just making up stuff on his own. So sometimes it's bold and in your face, the adding of specific good works to faith, but many times it's subtle. But the Apostle Paul is clear in both Galatians and Colossians that Jesus fulfilled all of the Old Testament laws in his perfect life and atoning death. In his victorious resurrection 3 days later proves that we are now free in Christ if we trust him as our Savior and Lord. The reason these skewed gospels are so deadly is because they diminish Christ and they may ultimately lead a person to hell. There's one verse in Galatians that states this warning to anyone who adds to the work of Christ. It's Galatians 2, verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So we who are trusting in the gospel of grace need to be careful to guard its purity so that we never send the message that Jesus died and rose again needlessly.
Thanks, Paul. If you'd like a copy of this message, you can download it on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program wherever you listen to your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We'll continue our verse-by-verse study of the book of Galatians next time as we, together, delight in the Word.